Heaven, hear me now. I'm lost without a cause. After giving it my all, winter storms have come and darkened my sun. After all that I've been through, who on earth can I turn to? I look to you.
Such a beautiful, beautiful voice. Welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible study on the topic of burnout. We've been talking about mental health and how to get a grip, how to keep it together when things are not going the way you want them to go. That is such a beautiful song. I think it's fair to say that God gifted Whitney Houston with a beautiful voice. She sounded like she knew what that was all about, getting to the end of one's rope and realize you just don't have anywhere to turn but to God. And it's kind of a shame that we'll try everything but God. And when we finally feel those walls closing in on us and we feel like we don't have anywhere else to go, we go to him. And this class is not about shaming anyone. It's about keeping it real, about how do you keep it together. So let's be real. But we're going to start out with a word of prayer before we get right into the class. So let us pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us to be able to come together. I don't personally know the reasons why every last person is tuned in tonight, but you know what their reasons are, Lord. You see the beginning from the end. You know, just as an example, a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the loss of a loved one and how to cope with that, one of your children, Yvonne German, was listening, and the following Monday she died suddenly. And she gave testimony through me about her closeness to you, and in particular that she wanted your will to be done. And may we all get to that point. So, Father, whatever brought them here tonight to want to participate, to listen, I pray that you will bless them and give them exactly what they need, even if that's just a breath of fresh air and come into the knowledge that you will never leave or forsake any one of us, no matter where we make our bed, you are there. And we thank you so much for being God everywhere all at once, listening to us. We pray this in your precious son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I was about to mention just the fact that we need to really keep it real. You know, one of the criticisms that we get as Christians is that we, you know, sometimes we walk around so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, or that we just walk around with rose-colored glasses, that we're so optimistic. And there is nothing at all wrong with being optimistic, but that doesn't mean that you deny that there are problems. Some of us want to ignore how things are going, but you can never work on fixing something if you don't first acknowledge that there is a problem, that there's some brokenness. So you have your own story about too much on your plate. I know you do, and I suspect that's why God urged you to come to this session tonight. Now, I asked you to read Exodus chapter 18, and to read Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, and you all will recognize that as the Proverbs 31 woman, probably, if she really exists in one woman. Now, that's somebody that clearly could be burnt out. Also had a late entry where I wanted you to compile a list of every daily task or chore that you engage in with the amount of time that each one takes. So, you know, as we're talking tonight, you know, feel free if you haven't already done that to just kind of make some notes. And then also tally up those hours for everything you're expected to do. I also ask that you answer 7 questions to be ready for our discussion, which will take place after I give some comments on this topic. And, you know, I'll probably talk about 20, 25 minutes, so let's get to that. So I don't know about you, but it continues to be comforting to know that God cares about every single aspect of our lives and has given us answers to any question that we can think to pose. If we're going to be the people of God that he needs us to be, that is to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ forward into the world, then we need to be as mentally healthy as possible. We are in the world, so we are as susceptible as the world is to the things that can bring us down. But we must also first remember that although we're in the world, we're not of the world. Okay, so this week we're tackling the topic of burnout. When God laid on my heart to lead these discussions, a group of topics tumbled out. Burnout was not on the list. But during the week I was putting this together, or putting the last discussion together on the death of a loved one, I knew that I should at least have a topic selected for the following week. So I had, as Pastor likes to say, a little talk with God. And I don't know if this happens to you a lot, but I'll ask God a question, and he'll ask me a question. And, you know, when I look at the Bible and think about how Jesus would do that, you know, he would ask them a question, and then it leads to critical thinking. So he asked me, what are you dealing with right now? And that was way too easy. I literally have too much going on. I don't like admitting this to anybody, especially not to Ray, but it's taught me that if you're going to deal with something, you got to admit it's there. We call this self-awareness in the counseling world. And if you don't have a degree of self-awareness, you can't get close to self-regulation. In other words, change. God calls it transforming our mind. So my awareness on the fact I had too much on my plate didn't just hit me when I was having that conversation with God. It hit me at least a week before that. And the moment of reckoning occurred on a Wednesday before we had that talk. So here I was out of town on the last day of week one of a three-week workshop. But I had a mountain staring at me that needed to be climbed before 3 p.m. when we were done for the day. I had 6 meetings, a 2-hour presentation, and a 1-hour Zoom college class. 2 of the meetings were scheduled before the presentation, 2 during the break of the presentation, and 2 just afterwards during lunch before the 1-hour, 15-minute Zoom college class. Excuse me. I was on the verge of a meltdown, and as the overwhelming feeling started to wash over me, literally, I was feeling like I was losing my grip. The Holy Spirit stepped in immediately. Before my eyes could fully well up, I was quieted with just one step at a time. We're going to do this one step at a time. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just that, we. I didn't even have to feel like I was by myself. God reminded me that he was right there with me. I'm never alone. And then he gave me exactly what I needed to focus on. Not the mountain, just one step at a time. We got to remember, there is nothing that goes on unnoticed by God. And he knows when we're suffering mentally before we ever start to sink. It didn't matter that I dug that hole. It doesn't matter if you dig that hole. He is right there, ready, willing, and able to help. Don't you know that when he said that wherever we make our bed, he's there, God means what he says and he says what he means. In this you may always be confident. Well, let's look at these various holes that we dig for ourselves, these ways that we overextend ourselves and try to figure out how to get out of them. So let's take a look at, like, what burnout is. What do we need to know to keep it together when these volcanoes threaten to blow? Well, it's not the thing that will blow. It's usually us. And sadly, we tend to blow up in all kinds of ways. Sometimes we blow up, you know, towards other people, but we don't want to do that, right? So let's talk about how to know whether or not there's too much going on in your personal or professional life for you to manage. What are the signs of burnout? Here are some signs that I read about that indicated that you may be headed there. A sense of failure and self-doubt, feeling helpless, trapped, and defeated. Detachment, feeling alone in the world. A loss of motivation, increasingly cynical and a negative outlook, and decreased satisfaction and a sense of accomplishment. So just, you know, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like I'm making a difference. I'm really hoping that no one listening is feeling any of this, but we need to be real with ourselves. That's why we're having this discussion. It's important to know the signs. Here's something else we need to recognize. There's a process to burnout. So while someone may be feeling one or more of these symptoms, it may just mean that you are on the road, but not there. And that's what we're aiming for, to keep from getting there. But as I have said before, this discussion is not a substitute for getting professional help if you need it. So even if the only thing we can accomplish tonight is to yank your coattail so you can wake up and see where you are, then we're getting through. So I found this article, and I'll send the link to you if you'd like, where they describe 5 stages to burnout. I'm modifying what they said to our discussion, including to incorporate our readings about Moses. But as I go along, I'm going to mention what those stages are. So stage 1 is called the honeymoon stage. At the honeymoon stage, everything is fresh and new. During this stage, you're excited and ready to take on anything. Even if the work is demanding, you've got plenty of energy and ambition, considering Moses at the beginning of his role as the leader of the Israelites actually didn't expect to go this far into his relationship with God, but consider when he first encountered the Lord. As chronicled in the book of Exodus, that burning bush sure got his attention. And Exodus 3, verse 4 says that when the Lord called out to Moses from the middle of the bush, Moses replied, "Here I am." And then the Lord started telling Moses what he wanted him to do. And I'm afraid that the honeymoon stage was short-lived, because by verse 11, Moses told God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" Yep, Moses was on the way to stage two rather quickly. Now, stage two is called the balancing act. At this stage, after surviving the early stages of a position, one's energy starts to wane. You start to notice some parts of the job you do not like. You may know how to do your job better with this as time goes on, but some days are stressful and your ability to cope varies. If we look at Moses, I don't think he ever really liked his job, but at least he didn't get the big head. Well, at least not early on. Of course, it made sense that he was intimidated when talking to God. And we have to remember that in the Old Testament, while they had heard that God is loving, they also knew God was not to be trifled with. Jesus had not made an appearance on the scene yet, so Moses constantly reminded God that he lacked confidence, especially when it came to speaking to Pharaoh. But God gave Moses the kind of instructions and backup that most workers dream of. If your boss gave you the ability to show coworkers, customers, the competition, or anyone else that you mean business, you know, like that part where you could put your hand in a cloak and it comes out white and sickly and then put it back and it's healthy again, we might be good to go. But what does Moses say in Exodus 4:10 as he pled to God, "Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. And I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." A few other things that take place here at stage two is job dissatisfaction, work inefficiency, and avoidance. Now, stage three is considered chronic symptoms. Here, a person is running on an empty tank. The thrill is gone. No energy and no enthusiasm is likely to be found. How can there be any joy when you're operating like this? I think that Moses probably went through multiple cycles of burnout. But remember, he was in constant contact with God. Have you noticed in reading through his interactions with God that whenever he expressed fear or doubt, God had an answer for him? God is large and in charge. When Moses started whining about not being able to speak, God could have just told him to suck it up, but he didn't. God did express anger because he knew that Moses could do it, even explaining that he would be with him and instruct him on what to say. But when Moses kept pleading, God worked with him and he will work with you. He told Moses he would let Aaron be the spokesman. And there are like tons of other examples when God and Moses are having an exchange where even though God, you know, was clearly frustrated with Moses, he still gave him things to say and do so that he could get through it. You all know more of the story as Moses went before Pharaoh, warning him as God performed miracle after miracle until the children of Israel were finally released from captivity. I'm sure that Moses would not have minded giving up his leadership, but there he was with the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness, complaining all the way. As I said, I think that Moses went through more than one cycle of being stressed out in his role as leader. The burnout was noted by his father-in-law, Jethro. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 18 and read verses 7 and 9. So Moses went to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. They asked about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. Let's drop down to verse 13. The next day Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" Moses replied, "Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself." In that situation, we see the chronic signs associated with stage three. Chronic symptoms include chronic exhaustion, physical illness — stress is a factor in many diseases, we know — anger, and depression. I think we could also apply Galatians 5:22-23 as a test for if we are in this type of mental trouble. The fruits of the Spirit are evidence, the outward display of the Holy Spirit within a Christian. These include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. It does not mean that you're not a Christian if these are not on full display, but it can mean that you're struggling. Also, during stage three, you may find yourself in a state of denial. Instead of acknowledging that you're overworked, you may blame others for your current predicament. Your social life may suffer as you become all-consumed in your work, desperately trying to stay afloat. Stage four is the crisis stage. This is the so-called breaking point. A person at this stage can no longer emotionally deal. They become detached. Life is not fun, no joy. They feel empty and anxious. Depression often exists. This is a stage where many need to seek psychological help or terminate the employment, if the employer does not terminate them first. Other indicators include obsessing about frustrations, pessimistic thoughts — just not good stuff. Who does this sound like from the Bible? Of course, he did bring this on himself, but it sounds like Saul and me. After Saul had delegated some work to David and David did well, he grew jealous of David. 1 Samuel 18, starting at verse 5, says, "Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully." So Saul made him commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all of the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song: "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. Oh, my. I am not surprised at the next verse. This made Saul very angry. "What's this?" he said. "They credit David with 10,000 and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king." So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. For sure, these scriptures are evidence of Saul harboring pessimistic thoughts, and basically, he started to lose touch with leading people, and he ultimately got terminated, that's for sure. We can also see Moses at the crisis stage, too. With a co-worker like Aaron and subordinates like the children of Israel, I really get it. They saw miracles, including being fed manna from heaven and signs in the sky to show them the way, and still they complained. God even supplied them water from a rock. Through it all, if you study Moses' words to God and the people, you can see signs of this crisis stage where he displayed anger and depression. In Exodus 17, after the people were complaining about no water, starting at verse 2, it says, "So once more, the people complained against Moses. 'Give us water to drink,' they demanded." "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me, and why are you testing the Lord?" But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out unto the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me." Hey, that sounds pretty desperate to me. I can just see all that. That's some drama. That's some confusion. That's some I'm at the end of my road. That's some burnout. Stage 5, enmeshment. So at this stage, people are at full-blown crisis and may not even know it. Sadly, they may even snap. I think Moses got to this point when he returned from Mount Sinai after receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Exodus 32 reports that when he returned from the mountain and saw that the people had built a golden calf to worship, he smashed on the ground the two tablets with the commandments of God written on them. Then he ground them into powder, threw that into water, and made the people drink it. I almost feel like parents, like, say that again. Just imagine. He smashed the tablets on the ground, ground them into powder. Now, you know, that was not like something that took like a couple minutes. You're talking about tablets, okay, rock tablets. Grinding them into powder is not going to be like a two-minute project. And it sounded like he was angry all the time he was doing. He probably was thinking about how when I get this to powder, then I'm going to put this in the water, and then I'm going to make them drink it. Dang, he was angry. So I think, yeah, it's kind of safe to say that he probably snapped and that he was angry. According to Numbers 20, another time that Moses got so angry was when the Israelites accused him of trying to starve them, suggesting that they were going to die of thirst. Moses spoke to the Lord, who told him to speak to the rock, and it would pour out water. Instead, Moses actually struck the rock with the staff. God was not pleased and basically put Moses on notice that he was being fired. Numbers 20 and 12 says, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them." This demonstrates that we can react to our work in such self-destructive ways that it can cost our career. As I said about stage 5 enmeshment, people at this point may not even fully realize they're in full-blown crisis. I doubt that Moses was as consciously aware of the consequences of his anger at the time. People at this stage probably need to seek help so that it doesn't turn into a long-term physical or mental illness due to stress. Sometimes this is when others may have to do an intervention and help out. The person may have seen so much and it has built up to a breaking point. This can be like a workaholic on steroids. Many see these people as hard workers who don't want to take a vacation because they love their work, but in reality, they're very unhappy. They often feel trapped and stuck in a cycle of burnout. Just know that God would not do this to you. Although these individuals can be thought of as incredibly hard workers, perhaps even esteemed working professionals, in actuality, they are very unhappy. And again, they may feel trapped in this cycle. So we've talked a lot about what burnout is. I hope that, you know, when you ask yourself the question, what is it? You now know what it is. Hopefully you kind of look a little bit inside of yourself and have a better idea if this is something that you're experiencing or whether someone that you are close to is experiencing it, or maybe even somebody that you're not close to, just somebody that you can see, oh, my goodness, they've got these classic signs, and maybe it's time for us to talk about this and see what we can do. So now let's get into some ways of dealing with it so that you never let it progress to the advanced stages. So part of the title of this burnout, something's got to go. So here are the 5 things that and trust me, I know that you all probably could come up with 5 more things, and many of these things you already know, which is good. But here's, for whatever it's worth, this is what I've got. So the first thing I got is get professional help if you need it. We have got to stop the stigma, whether we're talking about burnout, whether we're talking about having a hard time accepting the loss of a loved one, or any number of other topics that we're going to talk about involving trauma. If you need help, get help. There is no shame to, and I don't know why we're like this. If somebody is bleeding or they have some type of physical illness, then, you know, we're all in. We want to run and you know, call an ambulance, get them to the emergency room. But what we have to remember is that mental stress, mental illness, mental distress, being in a state where, you know, you're on your way to something that's more chronic, that we can get people help. They can get help. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. Okay, so the second point kind of relates to that. Let others help you. So if you're in this state, you know, there is a time to seek and accept help. You're not expected to necessarily perform every task of a job, and sometimes you just get plain worn out. Consider Moses during the battle with the Amalekites. In Exodus 17, starting at verse 8, it says, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. How many times do we quote this scripture? How many times do we talk about that? I could just actually see that, you know, them holding up his hands. And so something to remember if you need help, not just for you, but when people come along, you know, the way that God made us, he made us interdependent on one another. And so when we see someone who's in distress and we are able to help them, okay, sure, the person who needs the help gets it. But there's like a good feeling that we get because we're being obedient to God. So it's a blessing. You know, so the person who's getting the help is blessed, and then the person who is giving the help is blessed. Three, learn how to say no. I actually have a Christian book entitled Learning How to Say No. I couldn't find it. I know I read it in the last few years, but I couldn't locate it. But it's a Christian book, and it just talked about the fact that sometimes we, again, just being so nice and I got to be a good Christian, so we think that means we got to say yes to everything. No, that's not true. And so there are times when you need to say no. And the best way to know is to really just be tapped into the Holy Spirit. Somebody come at you with something, with this other big heaping spoon, get ready to put on your plate that's got a whole bunch of stuff on it, and you look to the Lord will let you know. In Matthew 18, verse 28 to 30, Jesus says, come to me, all ye, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have come to see the scriptures both a test for me as well as a comfort. If I feel that a job or task is overwhelming to the point that things are for me like right now, I know that somewhere when I was considering one of these jobs, I should have said no instead of yes. I know this because things are just too heavy right now. I mean, I've done, if I think about things, I've had a whole bunch coming at me, even more than now, and it didn't feel heavy. But I think the difference is during those times as opposed to these times, I was saying yes, and it was okay for me to say yes because the Lord had given a nod, whereas in this case, and I think I've narrowed it down to what I should have said no to. So that's the thing. We got to learn how to say no, and we got to, you know, be in constant communication with the Lord. Whenever I take the time to seek him when I feel overwhelmed, though, he lightens the load and gives me rest for my soul. And he will do the same for you, even if you made your bed, even if you dug that hole. He's not like people. You know how people are, You did that. She brung that on herself. You shouldn't have did that. You on your own. God doesn't do us like that. But just try them, and I know you'll be able to share the same testimony that I just did. Number four, are you seeing things clearly? You may not be experiencing burnout because there is too much to do. It could just be that you think there's too much to do. We may not say this out loud, but we're telling ourselves this. In our heart, we really think it, and we know from Proverbs 23:7, it's not just what we say, it's what we really mean in our hearts that is the real truth. So here's also where the Proverbs 31 reading gets interesting. I've read through those scriptures many times, and this time I compiled a list of all the roles or titles that the wife of noble character can have. They include business owner, wife, mother, homemaker, farmer, seamstress, nonprofit director, fashionista, teacher, craft weaver, and vigneron, which is one who cultivates grapes for winemaking. I am sure we could even come up with more. So do you think that you have the responsibility to do all of that? We need to remember that those scriptures focuses on character and that this woman sees to it that these things are taken care of, not necessarily that she is carrying out each individual chore herself. I hope this makes sense because, unfortunately, I'm getting close to out of town time. I want to end this point and introduce the last point by having you look at your homework. So do you have things listed that are not really necessary? So take a look at your list. This is an indication that you're not seeing what is really needed to be done. You may be working hard, but not necessarily smart. Oops, I think I may have just gave away an answer on the discussion. Also, take a look at your bottom line in terms of the hours needed to do all of this. Is that number realistic? If the number is relatively small, meaning that you have time to sleep and do many other things, possibly any overwhelming feelings are being produced by something other than the workload itself. Could it be how you're perceiving it? But if that number is over 14 hours, you need to consider some time management, which brings me to the final tip, reworking the problem. It may be that you need to restructure. Jethro said it best when he explained things to Moses. Look at Exodus 18 again, starting at verse 19. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all the people will go home in peace. Talking about a leadership organizational chart, there it is right there in the Bible. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,150 and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. So I've got like this rule. I mean, I'm a codependent type personality. You know, one of them people, they, you know, I don't know if it's because my father, you know, was an alcoholic, but they say it kind of starts when you're little, where you kind of step in and start doing things for other people that they're supposed to do for themselves because you're just used to picking up balls. I think I might, I don't know, a lot of people who know me would say I'm probably cured at this point because I have a rule. I don't want to do anything for someone that they can't do for themselves. And if they can't do it for themselves, I ask myself, is this something they can learn to do? And so then that means I need to take some time out to show them how to do it so that they can be dependent instead of us together being codependent. So I've talked enough, and I've got some questions here. And so I think now is a good time for us to get into those questions, Pastor. What do you think? So I know he's there. He's getting ready to push a button and tell you how you can participate in the discussion. You want me to do that, Pastor?
Okay, okay. I was answering a text message. Anyway, for those who need to know where the questions are, go to our website, rfcm.org, and all you need to do is click on Get a Grip under Bible Classes, and everything's on that one page, questions and everything. Okay, if you want to answer the question, I see a whole lot of people have already pressed 1. To get into the host queue, all I need you to do is press 1, and there you can make your comments, you can ask your questions, you can contribute, you can answer the questions that are going to be asked, okay? All we ask is that you keep your background noise to 0, okay? And the best way to do that is to have your phone on mute until you're going to answer a question, make a comment, or even ask a question, okay? So just press 1, put you in the host queue, and you can participate. All right.
All right. How many people would you say you have in the queue? I'm just curious, Pastor.
Well, I see 3 in the queue now.
Cool. All right. So I just want to remind everyone that there's only one rule. You can share. You can give a testimony. But if you want to give advice, it needs to be backed biblically. So I'm not saying you got to have a scripture for everything. As long as you know that to be true, but in your mind, we just ask that you don't bring up something that just kind of popped in your head and you thought it was a good idea, but you don't know that it's biblically sound, okay? All right, so here's the first question. Does God expect you to work 24/7? That's 24 hours, 7 days a week. And how do you know, based on your answer, how do you know, and then how can you tell if you're working too much?
Mm-hmm. Well, no. I say no. Absolutely not.
Hi, Crystal.
No. Hey. No, no, and no. Where's this? How do you know?
Are you sure?
I am positive, completely positive. Look, the Lord rested on the seventh day. So, you know what I'm saying? If he rested on the seventh day, then obviously there's rest in there that we need to take. But to answer the actual question, part one is no. How do you know? I have Exodus chapter 18, that long conversation from verses 13 to 24, and then it says, how can you tell if you're working too much? You know, family will bring it to your attention. Your friends will bring it to your attention. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be people who see how you function on a daily basis, but you may talk to somebody, you know, every now and then, and you may express to them, oh, my gosh, I'm so sorry I haven't talked to you in a while. I've just been so busy doing this and so busy doing that. So there are things that tend to fall by the wayside when you're constantly, constantly working and constantly doing. And you'll have your family and your friends that will bring that up to you and say, hey, you know, the last time I talked to you yesterday, you told me you were going to call me back and you didn't. And you say, oh, no, I know, I've just been so busy. I just forgot to tell you. Why don't you call me back and remind me? You know, sometimes we just get so wrapped up. But, no, God does not expect us to work 24/7. And I don't want to – you basically read Exodus 18:13-24 when Moses and Jethro was peeping what was going on with Moses and how all the people were constantly coming to him. And, you know, he's like, you know, why are you trying to do this by yourself? And everybody, you know, standing around you from morning till evening, you know, you got to get some help. And so his family brought it to his attention that, you know, he had a little too much going on and it was constant for him. And so the fact that that's there does indicate that it can be a problem when you work too much and that God doesn't expect us to do that 24/7. We're not equipped for that.
You know, you said something that just got my attention, the parallel between when you gave the example of talking to family members and them pointing it out, and then here it actually was a family member that pointed it out to Moses. Because a lot of times, you know, so do you think that those who are close to you in your inner circle, not necessarily the coworker who's just like, hey, you know, you good. If you're going to do the extra work, I'm good with it. Do you think that that's something that kind of falls to family, that we're the ones that should be monitoring our loved ones for signs of burnout?
Yeah, if you have people who are in your household or family that's close to you, you know, some people don't have any family, they don't have anybody that really holds them accountable for anything or to point out to them that they're doing something that may be, you know, bad for their health as far as, you know, working extra shifts and doing all this extra stuff. So personally, yes, I do think that when you have close family, we do have a responsibility to look out for one another. But clearly we know that sometimes all family isn't good family, and sometimes the people who you're not biologically related to will look out for you more than your actual blood relative. So if you have somebody in your immediate household, yeah, that person does have a responsibility and an obligation to look out for you and to say, you know, hey, I'm noticing that, you know, every day you're getting home later and later and you're not able to do this, you don't have the motivation to do that, you know, you're putting things off to the side, you're procrastinating. Yes, we do have an obligation to look out for our loved ones as best we can. And even though we can't make a person do something, it is important that we express to our loved ones when we do see, you know, that there's a little bit of burnout going on. Because sometimes when you're in the midst of something and your adrenaline is pumping and you're just used to go, 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 you don't see it. And so it's when you, you know, are sitting down because you have a health issue now, just in retrospect, you see, oh, my God, there were so many opportunities where I could have just taken a step back and I didn't, you know. So sometimes we tend to keep going until something happens and we get sick, and then now we're not able to do what we used to do, and now we have all this time on our hands to say, if I could have done this differently, I would have. But as people in your household and your loved ones and family, we do have a responsibility to look out for one another. Absolutely.
Yeah, this crazy man in my house, this is probably about a year ago, he set a curfew. I'm in my little home office, and he calls it the hole that I crawl in my little hole, and he's going to tell me I got a curfew. And he came in here more than a few times. Like, I fell asleep. How are you going to fall asleep in the office? Your commute is just down the hall.
10 steps.
Yeah.
Yep. We don't realize that we get overwhelmed. We're just go, go, go. And if we don't get it done, sometimes when I know me, I'm not a highly motivated, push yourself to kind of keep going person. So I'll be like, you know what, I just don't feel like it, and I just won't. And so I know that that's not a good thing. So it actually is good to have somebody be like, hey, you know, get out of bed. Hey, come out of there. Hey, you're doing too much. Because, yeah, people who are closest to you, who live with you and see you and are around you, they realize when it's too much, even if we can't see it.
That makes sense. Was there anyone else that wanted to weigh in on? Because I had the similar scripture that you did, Exodus 34 and 21, about God, you know, he rested. And we're made in his image on the seventh day. And, you know, he even told us in Exodus 34, 21, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. So must rest. Mm-hmm. I mean, clearly we need it, and so he does not expect us to work 24/7. But is there anyone else out there that has a way of knowing when you're to the point where you're overloaded that's different than Crystal has brought up?
No, but I just wanted to add, as being disabled and my husband being the breadwinner, I watched him come in overworked. And I asked God to show me a way that I can make it easier for him. So as being his mate, like Crystal said, you see these things. So I asked the Lord to show me a way. So I stepped up and got a part-time job so that he could cut down his hours. Because I am your helpmate. It feels good for somebody to take care of you, even when you're disabled. But it also feels better when you do it together.
Yeah.
When you equally
good. Well, I'm sure,
good.
Like I was saying about how, you know, they held up Moses' arms, that it also made you feel good to be able to step in and do that. And you asked God to show you a way. That's an awesome testimony, Loretta.
Yes. I mean, trust me, I haven't worked in so many years, and I had to find something that I knew I would like doing, and I would always feel that I'm still working for the Lord.
Yep.
And I found that little part-time job, and it's just enough so he can come home and spend time with me, because he was working so much, there was no us.
Wow.
It was just his job, and I got tired of it. And in order, you know, for me to have peace in this house, I was like, look, I'd rather go out here and work 2 or 3 days a week than to see you come home like that, to where all you can do is sit down and close your eyes. You know, so the scripture was saying that, you know, together in a marriage, it's both of us. And just because I'm handicapped, God still gave me the strength to live a somewhat normal life. I don't have to sit here and take that title. I can still be productive and still be obedient to God, because in this marriage, it takes two of us. It takes two incomes. No matter what size household you have, in order for us to be obedient to God, it might take the help of somebody else. You know, and I'm glad that he wasn't, you know, the type of man that refused to help because he wanted to do it. He was glad for me to step up to the plate.
And still am.
All right. That is so awesome. And you're exactly right about, you know, American society now and, you know, what it takes. And I know there were, a few scriptures that I ran across, you know, like the one that tells us that we need to be content, you know, in our circumstance. And that's one of the things I had to ask myself, because, and Ray, you know, he brings this up, like, what's wrong with you, you know, because God has really blessed us. You know, we both are retired, and our pensions are enough for us to live on. So it's like, you don't really have to do this. So, like, why exactly are you doing this again? And, yeah, so, but that's the kind of soul searching that I need to do. And I'm so glad that you shared a testimony that, the part of your testimony that involved the conversation that you had with God, because I'm back to, if we start with seeking him and seeking his face and seeking his counsel and his advice, and we take that advice, we can't go wrong.
That's right.
What about, So you really can't work 24/7 because eventually you'll pass out. And then a lot of things get neglected. You don't have time to clean up. You don't have time to wash your clothes, and everything got all piled up. And then your kids get neglected, and, you know, so you have to take time out for things that you need to do.
Yep. So it sounds like we got a consensus here. God doesn't expect us to work 24/7.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you know? Some of the examples that's already been provided, if things are starting to fall on the wayside, you don't have time to even be able to sleep, you're tired all the time, that's how you know. And we know that God doesn't expect that, because his word makes it clear. And he's the ultimate role model, and he even rested. So I think we answered that question. So let's move on to the next question. The world uses the phrase of working smart instead of working hard. Does the word of God back up this concept? So what is working hard versus working smart mean to you? And do you think that there are any illustrations in the Bible that addresses this issue?
Well, I'm going to put my little 2 cents on that. Working hard. Well, I wouldn't say you would have to work like a slave, but you have to show yourself, prove to God that you're working for him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the thing, as far as working smart, the one thing about a job, once you learn that job, you have to work out a routine
mm-hmm.
on how to do the job, which makes it smarter and not harder. But with the job that I have, since I've been there at Amazon for about 3 years, in the position
uh-huh.
I am, I've learned not to work as hard as I used to because I work smarter. I make sure that whatever I got to take to a destination, I got something to bring back to another destination. So that way I don't have to double step. You know,
it's kind of like how I put the stuff on mm-hmm. when I go downstairs. If there's something that needs to go upstairs, I put it on the stairs so that when
mm-hmm.
I go back up, I take something with me. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you have to have a routine, definitely.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. I know me personally on my job, you know, every morning I try to have a plan to tackle, okay, I'm going to process these new applications, I'm going to process these redeterminations, I'm going to clear this stuff out of my electronic mailbox, I'm going to get to this, get to that. And there have been so many days where from the beginning, from the start of the day, it's just been, you know, a hot mess, phone calls, you know, just putting out fires. And so, you know, you try to have a plan and try to put things in order and try to work smart and not hard. And because we're all responsible for the most part for our own caseloads, you know, with the exception of managers who like to micromanage, which I don't need to be micromanaged. I have been on my job for 20-plus years. I pretty much got
oh,
it, you know.
Yeah.
So, you know what I'm saying? I think I got a handle on this. But, you know, when you have people who, you know, feel like they need to micromanage and things like that, they tend to put their ways on you, and so they make your job more difficult than it really has to be. Because I prefer to work smart and not hard, but sometimes the way that my job is, it's like all of the policies and everything that are put in place are to actually make it harder for us to do what we need to do. So I'm like, every time we have a meeting, I'm like, clearly the people who make the rules are not the people who do the job. Because if the people who made the rules did the job, they would know exactly what it is that we needed to do. So perhaps you should make those of us who do the job the rule makers as well, because it would work that much more smoothly if we were the ones who made the rules, because we're the ones who do the work. So, you know, the higher up you get sometimes, the less attached you are to what's going on underneath you, so to speak. And so you really become detached from what it is that people really need to do in order to be effective. And so I do the whole try to work smart as much as I can, because all of the policies and everything that are put into place are not there to make it easy for us. It's almost there to make our job harder. And then we're all stressed out, and then people don't want to come to work. And then people like me who stay on top of their work are getting sent emails to say, hey, can you do these 3 things for this person and 4 things for this person? Well, who's going to do my work when I'm doing everybody else's work? Because the expectation hasn't changed, but the expectation doesn't match the ability and the time that we, you know, have to try to get everything done. So I need you to stop approving time for the people who don't do their work and stop putting their work on other people, because you don't send anybody to save me when I get behind because I'm helping other people do their stuff.
Now, you
just need to let that out.
So much there. And, but you know what? It's what my answer to this was just that whole illustration of that advice that came from Jethro, mm-hmm. you know, from God through Jethro. Because notice, like what mm-hmm. you said, the people at the top, and they didn't forget. Notice he didn't tell Moses he wasn't to stop being involved in it.
Mm-hmm.
He told him to take
mm-hmm.
the serious cases. And I do think that
mm-hmm.
when people are not still practicing, it's a lot easier to lose touch. So Moses, if he followed those directions, he wasn't going to lose touch with what goes on, because he still had him working and he still was involved with that decision making. But
mm-hmm.
what you described and what Oliver described is that you need organization, you need a system, and you need a routine. And that is exactly what Jethro laid out for Moses. Here is a
mm-hmm.
system of how to manage this particular work. And I guess the only thing I can just think of in my life when I was, you know, out there on a job, you know, away from home, was just that you can't make time, you can't manufacture it, you can only take time. And I would always try to find like a quiet time where I know that they're going to show up with all of that stuff that I can't control, but I know I've got to get this amount of work done. So if that meant me starting early, you know, getting up earlier, just so I had that 1 hour, because if I could have that 1 hour by myself to write a report, I know I could get it done. But if I didn't have that 1 hour that I didn't put aside where I don't have to interact with people, I could spend the whole day trying to do the one thing that they expected me to do, because there's just so many distractions. But that's the key, is trying to put together a system that works in the midst of all of the chaos that you have. And if you don't come up with a way to manage it, now, Pastor, I want to hear from you and Sheila, because you all ran a business for decades. You got to weigh in on this working hard, working smart thing.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. You know, when I was at Chemline, you know, it got to the place where I was doing like 65 to 70 hours a week. And that went on for about 3.5 years. And right about when I was not knowing what day it is, what time it is or whatever, that's when the idea came from the business. So the 65 hours a week got cut as far as the field work was concerned. To about 10 hours a week. The rest of it was all paperwork and preparation for the next day or for the next year, that kind of thing. The paperwork and reconciling that was harder than actually, you know. And then when the church started at one time, we were doing GMO services. We were doing the church started in 2003. And in 2015, we were a printing business and then another selling business. Things got kind of hectic, but the Lord got some things, got it all cut out. But a good biblical example of somebody who definitely didn't work hard but worked smart was Nehemiah, who had to go back and build the wall. And he secured the king's permission to go. He got letters from the king to get everything he would need to do the job. He knew how to not go there and do to Moses, but to delegate authority to this one and that one to work on this part and that part of the wall. And every time an obstacle came up, he didn't try to solve everything himself. He called his group together and gave folks jobs, delegated this authority to them, told them how we're going to do this and that. And in 52 weeks, they restored the wall around Jerusalem. Okay, so and that was some kind of a feat that everybody was amazed with. But all of that came through working smart and not hard. God will give us some hard stuff to do, but then he expects us to use our brains in doing it. And then when you can find biblical examples of people who, one of the things that really made me really shut my mouth about working and working hard was reading the Old Testament and knowing that they had to move large, giant stones, whether they were building a pyramid or whether they were building a temple. They would take those stones first and round them out. They would make them round like a wheel. And then they would roll it up the hill or wherever they were going to take it. And then they would make it square and then hoist it into place. Now think of that. And they didn't have any machines.
Wow.
But they had to do all of that. Now you're talking about working smart. Holiab, Bezalel, who put the Lord's tent together, the tabernacle in the wilderness, God taught them how to do hard work smart. And so that, and he gives us those examples so we can protect our sanity. It's not like you said, Jethro didn't tell Moses, you need to just stop this, these people need to handle their own problems. No, he told them, you need to help these people with their problems, but you need to do it in a smarter way. And here's a suggestion for you. And so at the end of that chapter, Moses did that. And so he didn't, and they would go from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening, 7 days a week. Well, 6 days a week.
Yeah. Wow. That, and thanks for reminding me that you, a church, a business, because most people will tell you, and I'm sure that these 9-to-5ers that we have versus running a business, I think that's kind of like what's happening to me a little bit in the sense that I take these contracts. So basically I'm running a little mini business. I just never really necessarily thought of it like that.
But it is. It definitely is. And I learned, the Lord taught me a lesson about how to be retired, because I have this thing where I keep getting business ideas and I work them all the way through in my mind, like Jesus says, count the cost. I work it out, everything, how much it would cost. And most businesses you can open up for nothing. And then when I did it, he let me do it. I created a flyer distribution business. And I hired 24 people, had them on call. And the only problem was that business worked exactly at the same time as my other business. But I didn't think of that until one day I found out, wait a minute, I have to go to work tomorrow on this one. Who's going to do that one? So I started trying to hire managers. But it just didn't work, so I had to let the business go and keep the main business. Mm-hmm. But
that's another good piece of advice, count the cost. Yes.
The real cost. How much is this? Because you can get excited when you're thinking about a thing. But when you think about the real cost of actually doing that, well, that's another whole thing.
Yeah. I've heard them say that many people who start a business, first they're in their regular job, and then they're doing their business on the side, and they say that when the business gets to the point where it's taking up more time than the other job, that's when you typically know it's time to let that other job go and when it's bringing in income. So, yeah, I appreciate you weighing in on that, because I hadn't, you know, that's just way out there, trying to work and have a business and run a church, because we're a handful, aren't we, y'all?
Mm-hmm. Yes. We're meeting Jesus all the time.
When you think about those pastors that have kids too, I don't even want to think about it. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, let's move on to the third question. The word burnout is typically used to discuss a job situation where someone is working too many hours or required to work so intensely that other things get crowded out. But can this phrase extend to your personal life? And if so, how so?
Hi, family. This is Mother Irma.
Hey, Mother.
Hey, family. All right, I want to give a bit to that particular question, because when you say personal life, when you first got together, you found time to get together. And, you know, you had your dates, you had your times that you maybe talked on the phone, and I'm sure all of us probably experienced going to sleep with the phone. And, you know, did you just got to plan that time to spend together, have that date night, or time even, what they call it, you don't go on a vacation away from home, but you can have an in-house, you know, type of a thing. Staycation. Mm-hmm. And that can make a real difference in your doing the work that you have to go and do, and even your home life, your personal life. So that's something we do have to consider and think about as far as your personal life and how much time you're even giving to that, so that your relationship can stay good, because we can get too tired, we get to arguing and complaining and get short-tempered and grumpy and all of that. And it's going to hurt you. But even so, you got to be careful, because you may even find something that you feel is more attractive and want to give more time to when you're out and away from home.
You know, we're going to have to put relationships on the table, right. Margaret. That's one of the ones that's on the list.
Ooh, I might need that poor Mother Irma to the side of church on Sunday. Mother Irma, we got something we got to talk about.
And we know that it does happen. That wife or that husband is not attractive anymore, so we do have to be careful as to how we're handling the personal life.
That is the truth. What about like these, what they so-called soccer moms? You know, so the kids got so many. Close your ears, Kathy. I know Focus of Family, we talk about over-recreating, but there are young moms that I've seen that just pick up the kids and they just, you know, they get off work and they just go from place to place to place, and they got a schedule, they got multiple kids, and they just run around with them and just burn themselves out with just trying to get them to all the activities.
Yeah, that's a lot. That's a lot. Yeah. Always want your kids to be involved. And there's nothing wrong with wanting your kids to be involved, but, I mean, are they being involved because, you know, you need them to have some type of a status, or, you know, is it because you're – because, you know, there's tons of parents out there who have their kids and everything, and their kids hate 9 out of 10 things that they're doing, but because the parents feel like this is what they have to be and they do it. So, you know, we have to really pay attention to our kids. Like, you know, like my son loves basketball, but he was – 4 years old in T-ball, and the ball would go flying past him. He out there playing in the dirt. I'm like, okay, so you won't be getting a scholarship in that sport. You know, we move on to the next. You know? So now we get on the football, and he did 2 really good seasons in flag football, and I'm out there cringing because I'm like, if my baby gets hit wrong, you know, because you got some parents who teach their kids from the time they born, you know, you play this sport, and you go out there, and they have such intensity, and you impose these feelings onto your children, but your children don't have to live their lives for you. Your children don't have to live in your shadow. You have to allow your kids to be who they are, but making sure that you, you know, like I tell my son, you have everything that you have that you can do is within the boundaries that I've created for you. You got free reign, but in the boundaries that I created for you. But, you know, we have to teach our children the word of God. We have to, everything that I try to teach my son or show my son or talk to my son about, I relate it back to God, because at the end of the day, we're not gods to our children. They may see us that way because they rely on us for everything. We take care of them. We provide for them. But at the end of the day, we're not God. And so I teach my son, and I've been teaching him ever since he was little, God is everything. Everything that happens, everything that you see, everything that you have, everything that you are, is tied up in the Lord. And so parents have to realize that you have to allow your children to be who they are. My son loves basketball. He loves to play basketball, and he was doing rec league and all of this stuff. But I thank God so many times that I am not that sports mom, that mom who, as soon as I get off work, I got to run you to this practice. I got to run you here. I got to run you there. And I only have one kid, and I would go crazy. So parents who have multiple children who are constantly on the go, you want to talk about burnout? You have no identity. You know, and as mothers, we take on the fact that I'm a mom and that's all that I am. But no, that's not all that we are. We have a huge responsibility to our children, but we're not just parents. We're people. We're individuals. We have to, you know, decompress, and we have to, you know, separate ourselves in order for, again, our mental health. Because we can't take care of people if we're not taking care of ourselves. You know, absolutely. So you got some soccer moms, and they out there all over the place, and they can't catch a break. But some people like to stay so busy that they don't have any downtime. But a lot of those people have things that they need to deal with that they're not. And so they become so overwhelmed, and then they have nervous breakdowns and have health issues because they've just done too much, you know. So soccer mom, not I. Not I.
Three good biblical examples of folks who were, and these were three people who served God and served him faithfully, but they put so much into their work that their home life was crowded out. That would be Eli, Samuel, and King David. All three of them did some awesome, wonderful things for God. But all of them were horrible parents. Eli's boys were so whack, they were going into the tithes and offerings as they were being collected. okay, before it even got prayed over or offered to God, if you'll allow me to say it like that. And Eli ended up dying with them because of that. How much he had let go. The Lord said, because you didn't do anything about what you knew. In other words, he was so engaged in being priest that his own children were being neglected. And then you have Samuel, the exact same thing with him. The people actually requested a king because Samuel's kids were so crazy. They said, no, your kids are not like you. Give us a king. And, of course, David. One son raped his sister. The other son killed him for raping his sister. One son, two sons tried to gank the kingdom, Absalom and Adonijah. You know, he paid no. He was King David, and we love him, but he's a horrible father. So he got so into this that he got crowded right out. And we have to be careful that we don't become. I have this song by this guy named Jason. It's rap, a Christian rap, or a Christian who raps. You don't know what to call him, but anyway, he got this song, and it's called "Parent Me." And he said he appreciated his mother and father going to church and working in the church, but why did the church take my parents from me? Mm. In other words, they were so into the church that he was being left alone. And he wasn't even being talked to about the church. But the mother was teaching Sunday school and the father was giving speeches, but they wasn't doing nothing with him. And so he made up a song called "Parent Me." I love the clothes and all of that stuff, but I need you to parent me. So, yeah, we have to be careful that we don't allow what we're doing, what God has given us to do, to crowd out what we should do. For instance, a pastor can't become so concerned about the church that he ain't taking care of his wife or his family. The Bible literally says if he can't rule well his own house, then how can he rule over the house of God? So there's a, like Joyce Meyer say, there's a balance that you have to strike. Like when she got to doing too much and she went to the Lord and complained about her schedule, and the Lord asked her, who makes your schedule? And she did.
Yeah, that's him.
That baby got cut to from 7 to 4 days. Well, actually, she served the Lord. She do her work Thursday through Saturday, and then she need rest and to get ready for the next weekend. But you know we have to be careful that we don't get so busy that this gets left. Like Crystal was saying, this is left, they're left. We don't do that, and if you burn yourself out, then who's gonna take care of them after you wiped out?
Yeah.
And I've experienced that too. Being that grandma that had to take the child to practice because the parent was working so that they couldn't do it. And then I had to be the one to step in and take them to those practices. Now I'm grandma, and I could be tired and not want to do so, but if I'm the only one available, yet the kid wants to be in sports, but yet you have to stretch yourself even to do that.
Right. Yeah, we have a lot of burnout grandmothers and stuff too. So, but God gives each of us that responsibility. I like how Pastor just brought up, you know, you have to take that rest. You know, when we look at that scripture where it says you must rest, then that tells me that that's an individual responsibility and that is something that needs to be done. You know, Krista, I don't know if you remember, a long time ago, somehow we started talking about dishes and you were just like, And I remember thinking to myself, because I was one of these people, like, I can't go to sleep if there's some dishes that are down there. But you know what? Just like with, you know, you all heard me before. I don't want to get into Martha bashing because I think we're a little bit too hard on her. But I think what the Lord was basically, you know, trying to get across is there isn't really anything that's got to be taken care of in that kitchen like right now, you know. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we have to do sometimes is just say, okay, enough. You know, my curfew is at 9:30. I got a whole bunch of other things that need to get done, but I got a curfew.
Mm-hmm. And it's funny you say that about the dishes, because my son is like that. Amir is like, he's been doing dishes and chores for years, you know, without me having to say anything. And so, like, he can't stand for there to be dishes in the sink. So by me working from home, you know, I will make myself something to eat. But he's going to school, so when he come home, he'll be like, oh, is dishes in the sink? I was like, you didn't mind the dishes when you were, you know, doing your virtual school last year and I was cooking, you know, cooking 2 to 3 meals every single day. You didn't mind the dishes then. You know what I mean? So he's like, hey, I feel like you ate something. There's dishes in the sink. I said, yes, sir. I ate. He'll get in there and he'll just wash the dishes. And sometimes he'll do dishes, you know, 2 or 3 times a day, and he will not go to bed without the dishes being done. And I don't know if it's because he used to get put on punishment because I would come home from work and there would be dishes in the sink, knowing that you have to do your chores when you get home from school, and they better be done before I get home from work because you got a 2-hour, like 2.5-hour head start. But that could be because it got drilled into him so much that he finally, you know, flipped over like 2 years ago and is like, oh, dishes? Oh, no. I like to play my video game and I like to do things with my friends. So my mom has ingrained in me business first, because who wants to have fun and then have to stop having fun to go back to handle business only to try to go back to having fun? So I told him, you handle your business first. You got all the time in the world to have your fun until it's time to go back to business again. So he's at the point, and he's been there for a couple of years now, where he's like, chores first. I do everything I need to do, get everything settled, get everything squared away for school. Like I do, I cook the dinner. He does the dishes, cleans the kitchen, does the trash, all that stuff, because it's like, it just needs to get done, you know. So I don't know if that's kind of like a twofold thing, like I don't want to get in trouble, but he's just so used to doing it now that it's like I can't leave anything in the sink. And he'll do it without me even having to say anything. He just does it. He's like, I don't like stuff in the sink, so he'll just handle it, you know. But
that's so cool.
But for him now, by him being a young man, these are skills that you need to have anyway. You need to know how to clean up after yourself and maintain, you know, the space in which you live in, because it's your space. And so I don't think it's a bad thing just yet. It's not like an OCD thing just yet. But he will be like, oh, I got to do these dishes because I don't like to leave this stuff in. So, you know, I think for him to be the age that he is, I do appreciate that, because I don't have to fuss about it anymore because he finally got it. So.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, Crystal, but it's only you and him there, so it's like, who else y'all going to look at? Like, you did.
That's right.
Hey,
people got me, I'm going to show him the list of bills I pay.
You don't want
to look at me because I'm
going to
show that list of bills I pay.
That's funny.
So he's going to get that list of bills.
Yeah, he don't got no brother or sister to beat up or, you know, push it to.
No. No, yeah. He told me the other day, Mommy, it should just be me and you forever. I'm like, boy, you saying that now because you're 17 and I haven't allowed you to date. But as soon as you start dating, you ain't going to be thinking about me. So I'm like, I know you say that now, but, you know, that's not really what it is. But, you know, it's because it is just me and him. If he start looking at me, I'm going to pull off that list of bills I pay and he's going to have to look somewhere else. Because you pay my bills. I do everything I'm supposed to do.
Poor thing, going to get burned out for sure. Well, listen, the reason I asked that question was I just wanted us to recognize that even if somebody's retired, even if they're a grandmother, you can still fill up that day. Like when you look at that list, you could still have so many things on that list as far as crowding your plate, your life with things, that you can get burnout on personal stuff. And, you know, we talked about the Proverbs 31 woman, and you saw or heard that list of all of the different things that she was. What I found interesting was a footnote in the Bible suggested that she might be a composite as opposed to a particular woman. And I kind of believe this. I mean, for example, there wasn't a name that was given her, and you can see her and many women in the Bible. So I just think we would be kind of hard-pressed to find one person who would singularly be responsible for maybe overseeing those things, but taking care of each of those individual tasks in a 24-hour day. So I think we want to use her as a model. We want to model that character. as opposed mm-hmm. to looking at all of the tasks and the things that she does.
Mm-hmm. 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 And I think at the end of that, of Proverbs 31, you know, where it said, well, verse 30, says, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Like, you know, she is like the perfect woman, but, I mean, I think the biggest thing is a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised.
Yeah.
You know, a woman who fears the Lord, she's going to draw her strength from the Lord in order to be able to be all of these things that are listed here. You know what I'm saying? Her husband can trust
Absolutely.
Her. She brings good and not harm. You know, she gets up and she goes to work. She prepares breakfast for her household. And, you know, she does everything that she needs to do. She's not doing any of these things in her own strength because physically, sister is burnt out. But she draws all of her strength to do all of these things and to be able to be all of these things from the Lord, because that's the
Absolutely.
Only way that she's going to be able to accomplish any of these things. And she can't be all of these things in a day, mm-hmm. but it's funny how we try to be all of these things in a day. You know what I'm saying? So, like,
right.
her strength, the only way that she can do all these things is with the strength of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We work a lot of hours, but I think we're supposed to depend on God for all the extra that we need, because sometimes you could neglect yourself socially and then you don't have any time to, like, go to the movies or laugh or
mm-hmm.
walk
mm-hmm.
or anything like that. So, yeah,
mm-hmm.
you,
mm-hmm.
you know, depending on God, it says Matthew 11:28-30 says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.
Amen. For sure. That is the truth. And how do we know it's the truth? Because it's the word of God.
Because it's the word of God. Amen. Amen.
So let's move on to question four. Does God require you to act as caregivers for others? If yes, who specifically? To what degree does God expect you to provide care? For example, should you quit your job to stay home and care for another person? Now, I know we're going to talk, and I have to just say, this is a tricky question. I'll put that out there.
I think God do want you to care for others, you know, mm-hmm. because I think we talked about this the other day, Jill. people that need care, he'll send you the person that you need to care for, to be cared for, because he wants us to care for one another and love others and as long as we're living.
So what if someone requires 24-hour care?
You can help with family members and friends, or you probably would have to put them in some kind of facility or something, because some people I know that have to have 24-hour care. And God made a way for it to happen for them, you know, and he wants you to care for, you know, his people, for other believers as ourselves, you know, or you or, you know, other believers, because we are his children. And he'll make a way for it if it's supposed to be that way.
Mm-hmm. I think caring for people and being a caregiver mm-hmm. are two different things. I can care for my neighbor who lives across the hall or next door or across the street or whatever, but am I actually going to provide care to them? Probably not. You know, I know the word does say, you know, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long. So I do think that we are required to a certain extent to be caregivers to our parents, and to our, you know, of course our children and things like that. I don't want to say that there's a limit. I do believe, like I said, that we're supposed to care for everyone. But when you're a caregiver, is there like a different relationship there? There's a different tie there. There's a different bond there. So the expectation is going to be different. Because I'll be honest with you, with my mom being in a nursing home, yeah, they're supposed to be there and they're supposed to be providing care for other people's loved ones. But real talk, they don't care give for those people. They go in there and they work for a check. And that's not every place, but to find someone or to find people who are actually going to provide love and care to your loved one like you is really hard to do. But it doesn't mean that there are not people who work there that care, truly care for the patients and the residents that live there. You know, but I do think we're required to provide care for sure to our mothers and our fathers, you know, our parents and things like that. But I can care for you, but I might not take care of you. That's what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
From biblical,
biblical
guidance on taking, I like this question and exactly how it's worded. Does God require you to act as caregivers for others? Yes. If yes, who specifically? Now, that's where you get into the scripture. And to what degree does God expect you to provide care, i.e., should you quit your job, stay home, and care for another? The guidance that we have, I don't know if you have this same one, June, but it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And, you know, Timothy had become the pastor of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and Paul was trying to instruct him on this very issue. Are we supposed to take care of our elders? And who? Just a little bit. Take 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Take care of any widow who has no one else to take care of her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. And it even talks about who the widow is. And then it talks about if you, in verse 16, if a woman who is a believer has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Then the church can care for the widows who are truly alone. Who are widows truly alone? Go back up to verse 5. Now, a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in the world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day asking God for help. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. Give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. So he gives us guidance on who we're supposed to take care of, and as for leaving your job to take care of them, well, that depends on your financial situation. Can you financially tolerate that? Can your finances tolerate that? If not, then you're going to have to go the route of getting somebody who can. That's when you get into the facility. And then, don't, like Crystal was saying, don't just leave it on the facility. You go there. Yeah, it's going to be a little just go. It's going to be after your work. It's going to be hard, but the Lord will strengthen you. Go and do what you can. Just going makes those people know we got to treat this one right because they come in here all the time.
Yes, Lord. For sure. What I wanted in this question, you exactly gave it, Pastor. What I wanted was to make sure that we all understood that this is not a flat yes and a flat no type question. There are so many different variables, especially Can I do this? Am I physically able to do this? Am I financially able to do this? And even if you are, back to number one that says 24/7. No one is expected to work 24 hours a day. So let's say you're wealthy and you have a very sick relative who needs to have care around the clock. And you say, well, I'm going to pull a shift and I'm going to work maybe 8 hours. There's still not an expectation that you are going to be able to strap that person on your back and carry them around. I don't believe that God has that expectation of us. And the other point that I wanted to make was what you just said about relationship. And then Crystal brought up, like, okay, so the people across the street are not, you know, my relatives. And I know I'm supposed to honor my parents. The other thing we have to remember, there's only one covenant to death, and that is as it relates to your spouse. And so, yeah, it was really more of just, what things do I need to take into consideration? What guidance has God given me in the Bible about how to work this decision? And I do feel for those like you, Crystal, who you're in a position where you know that you're not able to care for a person. And I think that we as a society, we put so much pressure on people like you, trying to make people feel guilty for doing the only thing that they can do. It is unreasonable to expect, like you said, well, even if I quit my job, I wouldn't necessarily be able to stay home and do everything that needs to be done, because there's a time where I would need some rest and some help. So, you know, just some things to take into consideration. Recognize that caregivers in particular have a lot of mental stress, and a lot of it gets put on them by people outside of the decision-making who want to say, well, if it was me, this is what I'd do, or I would do that. And, you know, God doesn't want us to do that to one another, I don't think.
Can I comment, please?
Everybody's situation is different. And sometimes you might be the only child, or you might have 10 or 12 kids in your family. You have the help that you need, you know. So, yeah, and if it applies and if you can do it, you know, I think God wants us to do it. Like Pastor said, you're supposed to take care of your elderly parents and things like that. And what is this? In six, Hebrews 6, 10 through 12.
Right.
Says, I think it's Hebrews 6 through 12. It says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promise because of their faith and endurance. And God will give you what you need, you know, when those times come, you know. And he just have people that they have caregivers, they have doctors, they have nurses, and they have people that do those things, and they have some people that don't do them, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I know. I had to take care of my mother,
mm-hmm.
and I'm thankful that I do have brothers and sisters that kind of
mm-hmm.
helped me out, and that was truly such a blessing. But we do know
mm-hmm.
that some families, they may have several others in the family, but they don't seem to show the love or the care and volunteer themselves or spend any time
mm-hmm.
in taking care of that one that needs the attention. Because if it's
mm-hmm.
just on one person, you can get so depressed, you can get bored, and it can be kind of weary. You get lonely.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to be strengthened as well in order to be
mm-hmm.
able to continue to do that job. And you certainly do feel like it's what God would want you to do. And that is certainly
mm-hmm.
the one that's going to reward you for doing so. Mm-hmm. So it's not something that should be neglected. And as we say about being one that has to be in a nursing home, yes, do check in on them to make sure that they are being taken care of. And it certainly was a hard time for that to even happen last year when there were so many people in the nursing homes and so forth that, you know, couldn't go and see them. So that was a hard thing to happen, too. And so we have to remember to love them anyway and do that we could do for them. It was a matter of them being able to take a phone call. And nowadays that we have these instruments where you would call it FaceTime or whatever it's called, that they will be able to see you and you can see them. So we have to consider all this new stuff that you are able to do.
I think caretaking is a gift. I think, like, Kathy, you clearly, I'm telling you all straight up, I don't have the gift. But Kathy, she has the gift. When my brother was coming out of the hospital, and by the way, I agree with everybody that says you got to, like, when I would go see my brother, because he's an alcoholic, and people are like, oh, he's just an alcoholic. But when I go see doctors or whatever, I'm always, like, dressed up, and I look them in their eyes. So, yeah, to you, he may not be much, but, like, you're going to have a problem if he has a problem. So I absolutely say you have to do that. But when he was coming home, they were like, well, you know, he gets 24-hour care. You know, we're getting ready to hire some people. Like, who do you have in mind? And so I was looking at him like, what? I didn't even know that that was a thing, that I had any say-so. And so at the time, the only person I could think of who, you know, cat right down the street, I'm like, would you be interested? And she indicated she would. And I remember just thinking to myself, I couldn't afford somebody like Kathy. I could not afford someone who I know is going to give him this level of care. I mean, literally, the level of care that she puts into this is priceless, and I think it's because it's a gift. And so, yeah, that's our prayer, is if our loved one has to be in the hands of someone that's going to caretake, that that person, and I wish there were more people like you, Kathy, but, you know.
No, I know. I know that I took care of my dad, and that was the best thing that I ever could have did. I just loved taking care of him because he took care of us, and I didn't care if I was going to be, like, on my knees and tired, and I didn't care if I never got any rest. I wanted to make sure that man was straight because he was good. So, yeah. But I did have lots of help.
The bottom line is, you may not have to move them into your house. You may have to do like Crystal, get them someplace where they can be cared for, and that's what God expects you to do. He is not necessarily saying you need to quit your job and let them move into your house. Then disaster comes, or worse, putting them in the hands of somebody who is not qualified to do that job. Caregiving, caretaking is not easy. Some things can happen that you might not be really, whoa, I wasn't expecting that, because I had to take care of my uncle and auntie, and both, they both died. But then I didn't, and I'm not saying I did it, but I cared for them until the Lord came and got them. I still have the Bible that my Uncle Howard Petros gave me. It's a really old Bible. It's a Harvest Bible. It's awesome, you know. But anyway, just as long as we make sure they get cared for, that is what God is concerned about. God knows that, you know, we might not be the kind of people who can do that, might not have the time to do that, but he'll bless us to help get the job done. And we can see to it, and he'll see us seeing to it, and that's that, right?
I'm so thankful for my brother, because realistically speaking, I don't know. Look, I'm not set up to be a caregiver. I love my mom with my whole heart, but I am a ridiculously emotional person, and I cry all
like the song. I needed somebody to send me an email about the song that was played at the opening of the show because I heard the melody and I'm like, this used to be my mom's favorite song. And as soon as I heard the lyrics, I had to take my earbuds out because I instantly started crying. So I'm like, I am a ridiculously emotional person, and like my brother, he is like a pit bull. Like he is super strong, he's super tough, but internally, obviously, that's not always what the case is, but he's always the one that's been able to get to see something and will push past it. Me, I am that girl. I will sit there and I'll be like, okay, I'm not doing that. I am way too emotional to be a caregiver. And so I thank God every day for my brother, you know, who has to be the person to do everything for my mom and who has been the person who has to do everything. Like, I can't be there, you know, in the middle of the day, like he, you know, was able to be because I work and, you know, I have a child and, you know, so sometimes I feel guilty about those things. But the reality of it is that I'm more accepting of the fact that I'm not fully set up to be like him or like Kathy or like with people where you can just step in and just give a person every single thing that they need. Like, I am too emotional. I'll be somewhere crying about something and be like, oh, my God, I can't do it. Because it's hard enough for me as it is, you know, just seeing and doing what I have to do, but it's just, it's already too much. So God bless those who are caregivers because it truly is a gift. It truly is a gift.
God will send you exactly what you need. He'll send you exactly what you need. So.
Yeah.
Also, in talking about Hebrews 6:10-12, it said God is all-knowing. He has a perfect memory. He sees what others don't see. He sees the tears you cry, and he sees the sacrifices that you've made for your loved one. He sees when others turn their back on you if you have to do it. Because remember, I was a caregiver as well. And sometimes I would wonder, well, why am I the one with one leg, but I'm pushing my mother in a wheelchair? And I got five of them. You know, but still, in order for us to make her not feel she was a burden, I used to, you know, make her laugh. Came time for me to give her a bath. I told her, don't let me have to soak up the mop and hook you up now. But I made her laugh so she didn't feel that it was a burden on me for me to do these things. And I was just glad to be the one in the position that had the spare room, that have a household where ain't nobody running in and out of, ain't nobody partying in. And, you know, I was just glad to be the one to be there.
That makes sense.
You know, and when I know that God saw the sacrifice, how my grades dropped when I was in school and everything, I never complained. I did what I had to do. And then I was able to face what she was going through and accept it when it was her time to go because I walked with her every day. You know, and so it made it easier for me to accept when she went home to be with the Lord. You know, I wasn't the one falling all over the casket because I knew I had done what I had to do for her when she was here. So,
I'm not even going to comment on that last. I got a picture of that, Loretta.
You know, I just see a picture of one, all day hooping and hollering and crying. And, like, where was you when she was living? You know, my thing is that I wanted to give her flowers when she could smell them. But I still feel that, you know, I don't want to be a burden on my child. I ask God to take me away. Don't let my daughter have to do the things that I did because she's the only child. You know what I'm saying? So, but I still realize that if it has to be done, she's going to step up to the plate and do it, you know. But it's just something to think about. You know, that's why I do what I can for whoever I can. It doesn't matter. I love seniors. Thanks to Mother Stubblefield, I love seniors.
Yes.
I just get so much out of their laughter, their conversation. So I'm that person. And that's why I like the job that I have now, because I deal with seniors.
Wow.
It's a blessing
Amen.
To go to work and know that I'll never cross the line of disrespect. It's a blessing mm-hmm. to know that I can put a smile on somebody else's face who it might be my face they see instead of their family.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? So
yeah,
you know what? God has given us all gifts, and mine
mm-hmm.
is the ability to love and respect my elders.
Well, you know that the Bible does make it clear to us that if we're operating in our gifts, truly operating in them, then we're not going to feel like we're working, you know, all throughout.
Right.
You know, when it all boils down to, it's just find the thing that you were, you know, designed and made to do and get to it, and you won't feel like you are really working a day in your life. But you brought up Mother Stubblefield. That just put a smile on my face. Well, you know what?
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking at the time, and I'm looking at the questions. The next question, I think we've already answered. I'll just read it, but then we're going to move on to question six. But the fifth question was, the word stressed out was not used during biblical times, but is the concept there? Where, how does God tell us to deal with overworked and due stress? And I think we pretty much covered this in our discussion about Moses. When he got stressed,
mm-hmm.
he took it to the Lord,
yeah.
and God just kept giving him instructions
mm-hmm.
on what to do. And we just need to remember
mm-hmm.
that's what we need to do as well. So question six,
mm-hmm.
you heard that commercial where the woman says, I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in a pan, and never let
yeah.
you forget that you're a man. Suggesting
right.
that a person can be quote unquote all things. Is that true? Can you really have it all?
Yeah. Yes. But not all things possible.
Huh?
Amen.
That
yeah,
used to
you
be
can
my
have it, yeah. Yeah, you can have it all right, but I have to wait till she get back from shopping. When we used to go out and work, you know, early on doing our business, we would come home, and I could tell that she was getting ready to take off, because she'd come straight in the house, put everything up, get everything reconciled, and the next thing you know is, you want anything back? I'll be back. So yeah, she could cook it up. She can bring home the bacon, cook it up in a pan, but before you was gonna not forget you was a man, you gotta wait till she get back from shopping. But you know, yeah. I've watched my wife burn the candle on 15 different ends, and somehow though she managed to get all that stuff done. But the next 2-3 days, she get up about 1 o'clock.
Always on the go.
Always on the go. I mean, always getting it done.
Amazing.
I don't know how
you
do it. So the scripture I've quoted it a few times that I came up with on that was Philippians 4:11, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret
yeah.
of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And then we just have to remember the temptation. When we try to have it all, we start chasing after that buck. And if we do that, it's going to lead to all kind of problems. I'm not saying you can't have a good life. But, you know, if you're, like, really, really driven, you need to ask yourself, is this what God has in mind?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that reminds me of Proverbs woman.
Mm-hmm.
When I read that, I asked the Lord, could one woman really be all of this? He said, well, if you get 2 or 3 or 4 of them things and one of them, you're doing good. Okay?
Amen.
So, you know,
Amen.
We cannot be, you
be
can't
content.
Be everything. You know, you can't be everything, but if you're going to be some things, then you're doing just fine. What I never do is allow people to put pressure on me to go beyond my limits, to get out of my lane, to, you know, to do things I know that's just going to stress me straight out. You ask me to do something, and I'll say, you probably don't want me to do that. I'll never forget this movie, The Siege, with Bill, what's his name, in it. And he was the head of the army. and they were asking him to bring the army in. He was saying, that's probably something you don't want to do, because when we come in, we're not going to come in like the police. We're going to come in, and we're going to lock the city down. And they brought him in, and he was right. You probably didn't want to do that. So we, you know, I never let nobody, you know, I make sure that I don't get into a position where I'm just going to be stressed out. My wife and her cousin, Donna, really helped me out with that. I used to have trouble saying no. And so people would come and drop their car off at the house with no money. And so I was, you know, really not want to do it, but I would say yes. And then one day I had the person came, dropped the car off, and I'm all smiles, and yeah, I'll take care of it for you. But when they left, I was having a fit. And they saw me having a fit. And they came up to me and said, you know, you really don't have to say yes. You can say no. And then I developed another problem. Jesus says, you know, you really don't have to say no all the time. You can say yes sometimes. So I had to find that balance because Crystal, June, I had, goddamn, I had got so good low at saying no.
No.
Jesus said, you know, you can say yes sometimes.
That's right. But know your limits. Know your limits. Like, I asked my son a question. I'm like, I asked him a question about something, and I'm like, God, he is such a boy, because, like, one-track-minded, you can't think of more than one thing at a time. So I asked him a question about, like, a question that you should just naturally, like, one question leads to another question. That's, like, the progression of a conversation. So it's like he'll tell me one thing, and then I'll ask him this next question that he probably should know the answer to. And he'll look at me, he'd be like, I don't know. I'm like, son, did you even ask? He's like, no, I didn't even think to ask. And I'm like, okay, you know what, just, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, and I'm like, if you don't know, say you don't know. Like, don't make something up. Don't say yes because that's what you think I want to hear. Don't say no because that's what you think I want to hear. If you don't know, literally say you don't know, because it's okay to not know.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? When you, it's okay to know your limits. Like, Pastor, you say, I say no all the time. Jesus tell you, it's okay to say yes, but like you said, you might not want me to do that. I'm probably not the person you want to ask to do that, because you know what you can do and what you can't. And it's okay to say you can't do something. It's okay to say you don't know how to do something. There's no shame in that, even though, you know, people feel like we should be all this and be all that. Well, God knows who we truly are, and we ain't got to fake in front for nobody. If you can't do it, it's okay. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. If you can't, then it is what it is. You know, it's all good, you know. So,
you know, one of my pet peeves are when people call me and say, what are you doing on such and such? And I'm just like, don't even start with that. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I might have decided I just want to, like, look at the
sky. Don't want to do nothing.
So
yes.
You tell me what you have in mind, but don't start. If you start with what are you doing on such a day, we got a problem already.
Right off the bat. That right off the bat, because I'm like,
I'm doing
really?
Something. I don't know.
How do I know what
something.
I'm doing? You know, my schedule just makes itself. All I have to do is wake up. And then the day just makes itself.
Oh, my God. I wrote something down for this question. And it says, a woman's work is never done. And my dad put the other part to that, because I didn't know it was a man's part. And it said, man work from sun to sun, and a woman's work is never done. And I wrote, a woman works longer hours than a man because the household and raising children are jobs, and they never end. Washing, breakfast, dishes, lunch, and shopping, and the kids, and they got the homework. So never.
Child support don't even come close to paying for the
Jesus.
Yeah. But I bought you a new dress.
We are mothers in our sleep. We thinking about what we got to do 5 days from now for our kids. When we sleep, we dreaming about groceries and dreaming about permission slips and dreaming about lunches. It's like,
oh my God.
It's really never done. Oh, God, it's really
never done.
That's not like so much work. For those of you who don't know, I do not have any children. I got grandkids, but, you know, I didn't have to have
kids.
Kids.
Oh my God.
You've never done June. It's never done.
That's right. It doesn't even matter if a woman's work is never done.
It's always something we have to do.
Always something. And that's what Mother Irma was saying, you know, speaking about grandmothers and speaking about grandmothers who take care of their grandkids because the parents are working. Like, when she said that, you know, like, I'm so grateful for grandmothers like Mother Irma, you know what I'm saying? And you know, Mother, like Lolo mentioned Mother Stubblefield, and I just got a picture of all of our mothers that have been, you know, Mother Norwood and her Jazzy, said, you know, Mother Leisha, Mother Phillips, you know, we just, and all of the mothers who, you know, we still have that are present. Like, we just, they have been so amazing to us. And they're grandmothers, and they've always had kids around them and were always taking care of and teaching. And that's what this generation is missing, that old school Jesus, that, you know, that Jesus that, you know, Jesus was all we had, and so that's all we needed to get by. Like, that's what's missing from this generation, because there's that gap there. These kids out here, they just wild them out. But, you know, we have a responsibility to our children, but whether you've had your own children or not, you know, you still have a place and a position in the lives of kids, because there's so many kids out here who just not only just want families but want love and want support. And kids, they cry out for stability even though they don't know to tell you, hey, I need a stable household. You know, so listening to Mother Irma speak about being a grandmother, and I remember my mom, who, my baby was little, and I would work full-time during the day, and I would leave work, and I would go to class 2, 3, 4 days a week. And there were some times Rustin wouldn't see my little baby for a couple of days, because she would be like, you got homework? Go to the library, do what you have to do. And I would go to the library and stay till it closed, and I would go, you know, home, and then the next day I would get up and go to work. And, you know, so grandmothers are amazing. They truly do step in and are the next best thing, you know, to parents as a support system. I mean, so Mother Irma,
but nowadays,
like you, are amazing.
Nowadays, even the grandmothers are so young, you know, and
exactly.
some of the mothers, grandmothers, they're even, they even have great grandchildren. I said, well, my goodness, they really had to start it out mighty young, and so much they didn't ever even learn how to do like we did, you know, the responsibility of what they are required to know and to do and how to train their children till they're just out on their own, doing their own thing. And like I said, they're grandmothers at such a young age, 40 years old. Grandmother.
And some of them are still raising their kids because they have younger children, and just so happens some of their teenagers have had children, but they still have younger kids in the house they're still raising. So
that's
that gap is like all closed up. So, yeah, grandmothers like you, we truly appreciate.
Amen. Thank you.
You know, from a responsibility standpoint, just think about it. It's like part of what everyone's saying is, you know, there's nothing like success when you're the successful one, and then people have a tendency, just like in the workplace and families, if, you know, you've got that grandmother who everybody knows they can bring the kids to, and they're the ones that kind of, you know, I think about Mother Persia, you know, and people, and you know, Mother Irma, like, you're good, you take care of kids, and so you get rewarded with that, being gooder with more grandkids. But, you know, Oliver, I know that I'm almost feeling like you're getting crowded out of the conversation, because we've almost started a woman conversation. So I'm gonna let Oliver be the first one, if he wants to weigh in on the last question of the evening. Do you think that God expects us to ever retire from using our gifts? And explain.
No. I would like to collaborate on that.
Okay.
Amen.
I think retiring is up to the individual and everything. It all depends on what kind of a job that you have. If you're satisfied with it and it doesn't hurt your health, go on until you feel fit that you want to retire, or you can keep on until the good Lord call you. But if your job that you have is a gift, besides spiritual gifts, then I say, why not?
Well, that's what I was talking about, spiritual gifts.
Oh, spiritual gifts? Oh, no,
yeah,
you never retire on them.
Okay.
No, never on spiritual gifts. No, not at all. Because that's what the good Lord has given us. these gifts and everything. Mine is I like to be at church and listen to our praise team, and it gets me really motivated because the song really touches me as far as my civic and my marriage life and all of the above. But
amen.
So yeah. I really enjoy myself being at church and everything like that. But your spiritual gifts, that'll go on until the day that the good Lord calls you home. But you should never give those up, because that's what God meant for us to do, is to help others with the gifts that we do have.
And that's what they're for.
Close to him.
I've got the, said I don't think so, and the biggest evidence is from Romans 11:29. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. The gifts are irrevocable, even if we do not use them. And the call does not go anywhere either. So, I think our retirement plan is out of this world, literally, in heaven.
Yeah, but when you think about it, when you think about just retiring, he gives you something else to do. You'd be like, oh, man, because I say I'm retiring from kids. I'm not going to be bothered no more. I am done.
I'm going to put
my head up under them covers and just forget about what's going on in the world. I'm not going to look. I'm just going to just act like I don't see nothing. And then I'm going to learn to bring back the family. Who makes you think you're going to retire from kids? I'm like,
I was asked to babysit my great-grandchild before he was even born, and I told him, no, I do not want that responsibility, and I don't. Okay, no. going on 3 years
before
old
he was
now,
born.
Mother Irma said, not today.
Before
you
he was
can use
born.
Your gift of encouragement to encourage them to take care of their kids. Huh?
Okay, I heard it all now. Before he was born,
said,
I'm gonna need you to babysit, but you ain't had the baby yet.
No.
Period.
Now, they asked before it was born, and then when it got here, they thought I was supposed to keep my son. I've already told you no.
No, Lord.
Amen.
You can come and visit, but you got to go.
Wow. That is what I have for the questions. I just have a couple of, comments, but I don't know, Pastor, if you have anything you want to add to that one before we finish up.
No, on the retirement, I was so happy when the Lord, because he wouldn't let us retire until I could demonstrate to him that I could replace the money we were making in retirement. I'm like, Jesus, how does that work? But one day we went to this place and we sat down and we ran some numbers. And at the end of them numbers, when we left that place, I told my wife, that's it. This is last year right here. Because when I saw a way to replace that, that's exactly what happened. And we got retired. But then all of a sudden, the pastoring thing just really kicked up. We switched from the home over to this church. And then all these classes started. The books started. And all I'm like, Jesus, I want to go back to work. I didn't have to do all of this when I was working.
You are working. You are working.
I'm supposed to be. I told him my retirement is not working like everybody else's. It's broke. But that's it. Yeah, we do get to. We retire when we leave here. Like Oliver say, if you read all of the folks in the Bible that served the Lord, they served until they left here. Even if they had, like Moses, Joshua, Joshua didn't get to pick none of the judges, but I'm sure there was somebody who came along right after Joshua. So, yeah, we get the gifts, they stop. We get to go home, and we smile like Jesus when he was ascending into heaven. Why? Because our work is done. So we do get to retire. Usually when we leave the planet. My prayer to God is that I'll be able to be like these Bible folks, characters, to work for the Lord until I leave here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. So I want to end with encouragement. First, if you weren't in church on Sunday, October 3rd, and then yesterday, October 10th, pastor's talking about faith. I love the quote that he made week before last, faith is the producer of hope. Also, assistant pastor Janice Tate encouraged us during praise and worship by bringing up the reference to eagles in scripture. And so when your strength fails you and you think you can't go on, remember that the word says in Isaiah 40:30, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Paul reminds us that when we are weak, we can find strength in the Lord. So I just want to, you know, close by saying with personally that I'm not cured yet, you know, from this whole concept of burnout. I have to make it through this hurricane that I created. But, you know, I was just about, I had my notes here from last week, and I was going to mention to you, want to know how crazy it is. As soon as I got was to get off air last week, we were supposed to boogie and go and pick up a rental car, and then I left in the wee hours of the morning that next Tuesday to head over to where that training was, about 2 hours away. So, you know, I know, you know, we were disappointed by not going through this last week, but I actually think that, you know, that was God giving us a little bit of relief. At the time, I wasn't even sure what I was going to talk about next week, because I hadn't even had enough time to meditate on it. The other thing that this did was to give me like that you know, week to be able to give a little bit of thought. And so when Kathy and I were at that walk-a-thon, we started talking and kind of narrowed it down to trauma. And like I said, I have a list of about 10 to 15 things, and we obviously aren't going to get to all of them that I put on the list when, you know, this whole subject came up. And so quite a few of them fall into the realm of trauma. And I sent something to Pastor earlier. If he approves it, and I think we probably will talk about sexual assault next week. So stay tuned for questions and scriptures and a little bit of homework. The other thing is, you know, if you see me, you can, you know, you can always send me an email message. If you have on your mind or something in your heart that you want us to cover between now and the end of the year, during this time that we are setting aside for this, make sure you let me know. And I'm sure that it's either going to line up with something that's possibly already on the list, or, you know, if God gives it the nod, then, you know, we'll cover it. So just want to say, always remember that God's promises, according to Isaiah 26:3 and Philippians 4:7, minds and hearts focusing on and trusting in the Lord can and will enjoy perfect peace. So I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then after I pray, Pastor's going to play a song. It says, it's called "I Just Need You" by Toby Mac. And that's what we need to remember, is that all we need is the Lord. Lord God, we just thank you for this time that we have had together. You are so wonderful and generous. You were right here with us. Two or more were gathered in your midst. So we know you were here, and you've given us clarity so that we know what burnout is, and you've given us some advice and wisdom on how not to get to a critical state of burnout, and you have stirred up love in our hearts so that we'll be looking out for our brothers and sisters, and if we see anyone in that situation, that we'll come along, Lord, and hold their hands up. So we just thank you for just loving us enough to give us your word so that we have answers, so that we can live the abundant life that you said that we can have. We thank you, and especially we always got to remember, we just thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. These things we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank everybody. Thank you, teacher June Rogers. Deaconess June Rogers, appreciate your work And I know what kind of work this is, so I know it's a lot of work. It's a little, you know, people think you think of these things in an hour. Yeah, each hour of the day for 6 or 7 days, even the day especially, and then you come up with 50,000 different openings and 50,000 different things to say, and then the Lord pick and choose two things out of the 50,000, but you know 50,000 things. So tomorrow night at 4 o'clock, we're going to have Minister Richard Overall, Word of Faith. He has his own class here on Blog Talk Radio on our station, and it's Millennial Kingdom Training. Amen. And so get into that. Amen. He calls it Training Day. And, you know, that's based off a movie with Denzel. Amen. You know, that is Training Day, and he does an excellent job. He talks about things that just make me laugh because the Lord talks about those things to me all the time, about the power we have and how we can be in places without having to travel through time. And so he talks about all of those things, but I'm afraid to talk about them things. People will think you're crazy. But anyway, so tune in tomorrow at 4 o'clock, and you'll see what I'm talking about. He is full. He's strictly 1 hour. He is strictly 1 hour. It amazes me because when we had him to preach in our service, he preached till he got through. But now he got his own show, he's strictly 1 hour. I'm like, Lord, okay. But anyway, tune in tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Then Wednesday, we have our Bible reading class. I studied Job 37 through 42 today, every single word. Lord have mercy. You have got to listen to this thing Wednesday and get in the conversation. We had excellent conversation tonight. Imagine that, Christians who love Jesus talking about real ways to deal with burnouts. Real ways, things we can actually do. Not just talking about scriptures, but talking about solutions. Things from the scriptures that we can do to battle against burnout. And I can't wait to next week because there are so many people who have been damaged by rape, okay, or sexual molestation of some kind of another, and it has caused all kinds of havoc in our world and our relationships with people. So, yeah, that would be an excellent topic for discussion. And I hope everybody, as many people as tuned in tonight, be tuned in next week. And those of you who are tuned in and just listening, if you just want to listen, you can keep on listening. But get in the conversation, especially if you've suffered something and got over it and can add to the conversation. Get in the conversation. So we'll see y'all on next week. And now say thank you, Dignitas June Rogers, teacher.
Thank you,
Peter.
Praise
the Lord. Okay, now here's Toby Mac with I Just Need You.
Last night put the heavy on me. Woke up and I'm feeling lonely. This world got a way of showing me. Some days it'll lift you up, some days it'll call you bluff. Man, most of my days I ain't got enough. And all I know is you're my only hope. Fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, They comfort me when I'm beat down, broken. Hold my heart when it's split wide open. Turn these eyes to my soul protector. Break the will of this born defector. Cause all I know,
I come to life.